I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the first book of the Bible. Turn with me, please, to Genesis. I trust we'll see much of the gospel here, but we're turning to Genesis chapter 41. Perhaps we'll take up a reading from the verse 45. Genesis 41 and the verse 45. Now, we're cutting into the account of the life of Joseph here, and what has just gone before this is that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has had a dream, and in total confusion, he has finally been directed to Joseph, who has been able to interpret that dream to show him the meaning of it, that there will be 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt, followed by 7 years of serious famine. And Joseph has given the Pharaoh some important instruction about what ought to be done in the land. So we come now to Genesis chapter 41 and the verse 45. Let's hear the Lord's word together. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn of Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses, and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. We'll end our reading there at the end of the chapter. We look to the Lord for his blessing, even as the word has been read among us, and as we come now to consider it. Let's pray together that the Lord would undertake for us. Heavenly Father, we look to you for thy great help, for power from on high. We come, Lord, with humility, recognizing that every one of us is insufficient for the task that's before us. Certainly as we think of the need for myself, as I would engage in that high task, that important task of preaching thy word, I'm conscious of my own inability, and I ask, Lord, for power from heaven. We pray for the enabling of the Spirit of God, that the word might go forth in an appropriate way, in a wise manner, and with power, that Christ would be seen here, even as the word is preached. Grant, Lord, help to preach faithfully thy truth. Grant, Lord, that thy voice would be heard, and that man would be hidden, but that our eyes, our attention would be drawn to thee. And then we're conscious, Lord, not only of the need for myself, the preacher, but the need of every one of us to be good hearers of the word. We're conscious of the cry of our Saviour, him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we're conscious of ourselves. We don't have those ears that we need. We're conscious that we need thy Spirit to work in our hearts. We thank you for the work of salvation done in the lives of many already. We thank you for opening up blinded eyes. And we, even as thy people, would cry again unto thee to deal with our hearts. And help us, O Lord, not to be like those disciples often were, who were slow to believe. But grant, Lord, help that we might receive thy word. And we pray too, Lord, then, for those who do not know Christ. Thou knowest, O God, the state of each heart. And we pray for such that as your word comes forth, it would not just be for the tickling of the ears, it would not just be for putting in some time, but grant, Lord, that it would come with power to such hearts. Give ears to hear, we ask. Give eyes to see and show us much, not just of Joseph, not just of, certainly of dry history. Show us even more than that of the Christ that these things testify of. So be with us now, we pray, in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen. When you strip everything back, there are just a few things that you absolutely have to have if your life is going to be preserved. We have lots of things that we could do without, but there are certain things that we absolutely must have. You need to have shelter. You need to have maybe clothing. You certainly need to have water. And you need to have food. There are other things that we have that you might even consider to be important in some degree, but these things are those things that are not just important, they're absolutely essential. Without these things, you die. Now today we're recognizing the goodness of God, certainly with provision for all these things, but I suppose especially what's obvious to us is the goodness of our God in providing food. We're thankful for harvests that are gathered in year by year. We're thankful for the provision that there therefore is on our tables as the days and weeks roll by. But what if there was no food? What if there was extended famine? What a disaster it would be for even this land if famine was to come and food was to be in short supply. Between 1845 and 1852, you had the great Irish potato famine set in. And during that time, it said that 1 million people died. And about another million left the country. The population of Ireland fell by 20 to 25%. It was devastating. Well, just as was the case then, well, Egypt here in the passage before us was about to go through an extended period of famine when the harvests would not be gathered in, or what there was of a harvest just simply would not be sufficient. They were going to go through 7 long years of hardship, and one of these basic needs of life was about to be stripped away. The land of Egypt, which for 7 years had abounded with life, was about to become really a place of death, or at least it was at risk of being a place of death. In fact, not only Egypt, but verse 54 says that the dearth was in all lands. Not only was Egypt affected, but also the countries round about Egypt were affected too. And so here's this massive disaster, and it's setting in, and multitudes are on the brink of death. Were it not for the intervention of God, families living at this time that we're reading about would be burying their children. Maybe a wife would be burying her husband, or a husband her wife, and then the final family member would eventually follow not very long behind. Probably crime would soon be everywhere as needy and desperate people would fight with no other hope. They're left to theft, or perhaps even would murder each other for a mere slice of bread. You know, that's the case in history, many times over in history. Famine has come, or lack of supply. Perhaps a city has been besieged, there's been no food for the people, and they've literally turned on each other for a little scrap. That's the danger for Egypt and for the surrounding lands in this passage. What a dangerous time it was that these places were about to enter. And yet, on the brink of utter disaster, God has intervened here so that in the midst of a dreadful famine, there will be bread in Egypt. When you come to verse 54, you read that the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And sure enough, this dearth, this great famine sets in. The harvests of the country start to fail. Suddenly famine arrives. The prospect of starvation is thrust upon many people. Verse 57 concludes by saying that the famine was so sore in all lands. There's this real danger. It's come. And yet, because God intervened, you read in verse 54 that the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. The dearth was in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. God has intervened. Now, before we start to think about this intervention, this provision that the Lord has made in Egypt, this safeguarding of life in a place of death, I think it's appropriate to recognize, as we read about this very real physical danger in the land of Egypt, it does portray very well for us the need that every one of us has or has had. Certainly as we read about these people physically on the brink of death and starvation, the brink of disaster, we ought to recognize that these physical circumstances sum up our spiritual needs before God. You see, we are a people who ought to have been blessed by God because we were made in his image. We were made to serve him and enjoy fellowship with him. We were, our first parents, put into that wonderful garden with an abundance of sustenance and with that blessing of walking with our God, enjoying life from him, able to take of the tree of life and to receive all that was even set forth there to walk with God with everlasting life. But instead of receiving God's blessing, instead of being in a state of life and health and prosperity and joy, we've received God's curse. And it's not because of God's cruelty, it's because we've brought it upon ourselves by our sin. If you like, we're a people that ought to have been in a time of spiritual plenty, rejoicing in our God and in all his spiritual blessings, but instead, because we're sinners, we find ourselves brought into this world in a place of death and decay. And it's obvious to us as we look around us and we see the pain and the suffering, the miseries that there are in this world. It's obvious as we see the passage of time and loved ones eventually brought to the grave. And even those who live a long life, they're not spared either. They end up in the same place and go the way of all the earth. We live in a place of death. We live in a place of spiritual famine too. As we look around ourselves, there's very little food to be seen in this world, food for the soul. Plenty who hold out what would appear to be good for us. But as you go to the various religions of this world, the various notions of man offering this thing and that thing, you'll find that instead of nutrition, you're going to be handed poison berries. You need real sustenance, real spiritual food. You need something of substance and value. And this world doesn't offer it. And yet as we begin to look at this passage, I want you to recognize that just as God intervenes here to provide a source of physical nutrition and nourishment for the people of Joseph's day, so God has provided a source of life, of food in the famine, of life in the place of death for a people like you and me. We read here that because God intervened in verse 54, in the land of Egypt, there was bread. There was bread. Now, as we look at this theme of bread in Egypt, I want you first of all to be very aware of the reason that there was bread in Egypt. Why is it that there is bread in Egypt in the midst of this dreadful time? Why is it that Egypt had bread? In fact, why is it that Egypt had bread when the surrounding lands didn't? What was different about Egypt? Well, it certainly wasn't any more spiritual or godly. I mean, the Egyptian nation at that time was just as pagan as many others. It wasn't that there was anything special about Egypt. The difference was that God's servant Joseph was in Egypt, And that in grace, God worked through Joseph and used Joseph to ensure that there would be bread. Before this extended time of famine, God had revealed in a dream to Pharaoh that there would be the 7 years of plenty, and then following that 7 years, when there would be so much, there was going to be the 7 years of famine. And while Pharaoh didn't understand it, God already had his man in place. God had Joseph positioned well, and Pharaoh was able to call Joseph in, interpreting the dream as the Lord enabled him. Joseph then was able to give good advice. Here's what needs to be done, Pharaoh. You need to go through the land. You need to stockpile a certain proportion of the grain. You need to prepare for these years. And then not only that, but Joseph himself was given the task. He was elevated by Pharaoh to a high office. He was given this job of overseeing all the preparations for when these 7 deadly years begin. And ultimately, the reason that Egypt had bread when those 7 years of plenty were finished, when the famine came, was that Joseph had done his duty faithfully. He had carried out the given task with wisdom. He'd done all things well. You read something of his diligence in the task of going around the land and gathering in this grain and making great preparations for the time of death. You read about it in verses 45 through 49. In verse 45, it says that Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. In verse 46 says he went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And having come from Pharaoh to go throughout the land, he travelled from top to bottom. He organised everything so that during these plenteous years, 20% of the food was gathered in. It was set aside in storehouses. Verse 48, it speaks of his good administration. It says he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field which was round about every city laid he up in the same. There was ultimately bread in Egypt during the time of dreadful famine, because having been commissioned to this important task by Pharaoh, Joseph performed his duty well. If he had not done his duty, if he'd become slack as soon as he reached this high office, if he'd neglected the task, if he'd put his feet up and done nothing, well, ultimately there's going to be no bread. There's going to be no provision, and the Egyptians are going to arrive at this time of famine, and they're going to have nothing to feed themselves. But Pharaoh had appointed one, God's man, who with wisdom and with faithfulness had done all things well. Because of it, there is bread in Egypt. Now, first of all, as you just think of that, even just from the history of it, we have a great reminder in this passage of the faithfulness and the goodness of God. Even practically. I mean, look at what's happening here, and Egypt is about to go through this long period of famine, death is on the horizon, and yet, such is the goodness of God, even in a pagan land like Egypt, that there's going to be provision. God has sent forth a man, God has equipped that man, God has used that man, and there's going to be provision. Even just there, what a reminder, even to each of us, of the goodness of God in so many practical ways. Of course, as we think of this provision, one of the things we could recognize, especially if we know the wider story of Joseph, is that one of the families that's going to be provided for is Joseph's own family, even the people of God, those whom God has covenanted with and made his own. And what a reminder there that even practically, God provides for his people. The Bible doesn't promise you that God will make you a millionaire, but we're reminded here that God does provide for his people. He's the faithful God. He undertakes. What an encouragement when we're distressed, child of God, by all the circumstances that we face, the troubles that surround us. Here's a God who even in history practically has sent forth Joseph, made provision so that his people will be sustained in a time of great difficulty, in a time that threatens death. But you know, I want to go beyond that thought tonight as well, because there is a wonderful parallel here as you look at Joseph, going around the land, doing his duty faithfully, ensuring that all is done well, so that in the time of famine, provision is made. There's a wonderful parallel between Joseph and whom we could call the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Joseph's life as a whole portrays the life and the ministry and the work of Christ in a great degree. You think of Joseph. Why is he in Egypt at all? Well, he's in Egypt because he was despised and rejected of his brethren, sold into slavery, humbled for a season. Ultimately, he's elevated. He's exalted to power in Egypt. And even exalted to power, he's able to give life to those very ones, those brothers, those family members who despised him. What a picture of Christ, who is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, even as he was despised and put upon the cross. And yet, today we find Jesus Christ lifted up, exalted, and exalted to give life to we who are sinners, and we who despised him, and we who deserve nothing from his hand. Joseph's life, even in the big picture, portrays much of Christ. And even here, narrowing in on this passage, I think there is a wonderful parallel with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we think of ourselves as people suffering in the midst of spiritual famine, there is provision available for us. There is provision for us that sustains our lives, that safeguards us for eternity, that is available to us. Because just as Joseph came forth from Pharaoh, going through the land of Egypt, doing his duty, doing all things well, with faithfulness, with wisdom, so Jesus Christ came forth from his Father with the most important of commissions, and he has done all things well. The reason there was bread in Egypt was because of Joseph's faithfulness. And the reason there is life offered to you and to me today is because of Jesus Christ and his faithfulness, doing all that was required. Now with Joseph, I suppose all that meant is that he had to go to effort as he traveled the country. I suppose it cost him. He had to expend his energy. He had to use his time. He had to engage in the work, traveling from this place to that place and overseeing things and making sure that the crops were gathered in, that preparations were in place. It cost him a degree, I suppose. But with Christ, the task was much greater, was it not? His task involved the sacrificing of himself. Joseph's task didn't cost him too much. Christ's task meant the entering into a pain-filled world. But not only that, it meant the climax of that suffering when he went to the cross and he laid down his life there and bled and died, the just one for the unjust. And yet there's spiritual nourishment available to us because despite the high cost, Christ did his duty faithfully. Now let that sink into your heart, child of God, tonight. The reason you're seated here with any sort of desire for God, the reason that you have hope for eternity, a sure hope that can't be taken from you, the reason you have confidence in eternal life is because of the Savior who did his duty faithfully, who faithfully bore the pain and the suffering as he did all that was required to provide life for you. You know, in the passage here, undoubtedly many of the Egyptians would have been aware of the famine coming, or at least they would have been told that's the reason for the collection. I mean, they would have been aware that Joseph was coming to collect 20%, and it seems that even though they knew the famine was coming, they didn't stock up themselves. I mean, they soon ran out of crops when the famine came, and they were soon running to Joseph. Well, they hadn't made preparation. They didn't deserve to be spared. They knew it was coming and they didn't do anything for it. They didn't help themselves, and yet there's provision for them because of the man who did his job faithfully. How wonderful it is for you and for me tonight who are saved that though we've done nothing to help ourselves, though we haven't earned God's favor, though we couldn't have, that there's a man, the God-man, who has done all faithfully, who has lived righteously on your behalf, who has fulfilled the law for you and who's gone to that cross to bear the penalty of the law, to bear it away that you can be spared. How wonderful that the man, the God-man, has done his duty faithfully. How thankful we ought to be for him tonight. How glad we ought to be for his provision. Of course, if you're not saved here tonight, how thankful you ought to be that the gospel can be held out to you because of the God-man who did his duty faithfully, who came forth to live, to die for sinners. Today, Christ stands ready to give life to those who come unto him, and he can do it. And because that significant part of his work is already done. That work of earning the blessing, of stockpiling it, we could say, just as Joseph stockpiled the grain. You know, the gospel continually directs us to the cross. It points us there. It points us to the ministry and especially the death of Christ. Because there we're seeing the Saviour, the God-man, working out our salvation. Stockpiling the grain. Stockpiling the provision so that life can be offered unto you and unto me. There, as we're pointed to the cross, we see him carry off our curse. So that you might have the blessing of God. There you see him take your death so that you might have life. There you see him suffer the bitter taste of God's wrath so that you can have God's blessing. I'm sure that as the storehouses were opened in the time of famine, the Egyptians could praise God for those 7 years when Joseph did his duty. How we can praise God today for the time when Christ did his commissioned duty, when he came forth willingly, when he carried out his commission, when he earned the blessing of God for we who come unto him. So we have the reason for bread in Egypt. Notice also the abundance of bread in Egypt. Because of Joseph's good administration, there was an abundance of food stockpiled. You read in verse 47 that in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. You read in verse 49, Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering. For it was without number. I mean, notice that. It seems that they started off trying to keep a track of all this grain that was being brought in. But the time came when there was just so much of it, Joseph had to leave off numbering. They couldn't keep up with the amount of grain that was being gathered. It continues to pour in. It was without number. And then in the time of famine, such was the abundance of provision made that not only was there bread for Egypt, but there was such an abundance that even at the end of this chapter, verse 57, all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn. Ultimately, you find here that such was the abundance of provision that not only was Egypt able to be spared, but also all these other peoples who came. There was enough for them too. There was this abundance for all who came. Now again, I've been drawing the parallel here between the faithful Joseph and also then the faithful Christ. And it holds true here, certainly. Because such is the value of Christ's atoning work as he who is the infinite one, the God-man, as he lays down his life upon that cross, such is the value of that sacrifice that he is able to administer the blessing of God to all who will come unto him. You know, that's why Christ can say, very truly in the gospel, he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, the Saviour is not panicked by the thought that there might be one too many that comes to him seeking help, and he'll have to turn them away and say, well, sorry, the last cup of grain was given. There's no more for you. Christ doesn't have to worry about that. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And he can say it because he has already provided that great abundance that is needed. Maybe tonight you're not saved, and the question in your mind is, well, can Christ meet my spiritual need? Is Christ able to deal with my sin? He can maybe save that person or the one over here, but what about me? You maybe see your sin, and you see your need, and you wonder, does Christ have the resources to save me? Can he forgive me? And more than that, is he able to equip me to overcome sin in my life? Is he able to tear me away from these things? Is he able to loosen the grip of Satan upon me? Can he help me? And the answer is yes. Christ has the resources. There is abundance with him. As the hymn writer said, plenteous grace in thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. And it's because there is abundant grace, abundant provision made by the Saviour already that we can be encouraged. You can be encouraged to come on to him, knowing he has the resources to supply your need. That's still true, by the way, if you're a child of God tonight. Maybe you're a believer and you're struggling on in that war against sin. And you're very conscious of the many times you've failed the Lord. In fact, I think that's the case for many of us who serve Christ. We're conscious that we're not what we ought to be. We're very far from it, and we're wondering, is there hope for me? Well, there is. Because you're kept, you're sustained, you're nourished day by day by the Christ who has provision for you, who has done it all already, and who stands able to hold out to you his blessing. We come with many needs. We come needing forgiveness. We need reconciliation with an offended God. We need freedom from the grip of our sin. We need strength to overcome the enemies of our soul. But we don't need to look to ourselves for these things. Christ stands able today to supply all of it. He's the Savior who has already faithfully done his work. He has gathered in that abundance of blessing. He stands ready to give it out to those who come. We've thought about the reason for bread in Egypt, the abundance as well. Finally, let me just point out to you the administrator of bread in Egypt. The administrator, that is the one who dispenses, the one who gives out this bread in Egypt. And obviously here it is Joseph. Joseph here was given the task of gathering together the abundance of grain during the good years in Egypt. But I want you to notice that having gathered the grain, Joseph was then at that point he wasn't just relieved of duty and sent on his way. The task of gathering grain was finished, but now that the years of famine have set in, Joseph is the trusted administrator of Pharaoh's grain. I want you to notice verse 55. Even though, as I say, the people had undoubtedly been told of a famine, within even the first year, the people began to run out of food. And yet, Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, "Go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do." Again, I stress, Joseph is not relieved of duty once the grain is gathered in. It was not Joseph's grain. It was Pharaoh's grain. It was there in the storehouses. It belongs to Pharaoh as the one in charge of running the country. But Pharaoh gives the task of administering this grain, this bread, to Joseph. "Go to Joseph," Pharaoh says. He doesn't open the storehouses himself and give food to the Egyptians. He says, no, "Go to Joseph. I have put that matter into Joseph's hands. If you want bread, go and see him." The Egyptians were not going to get any blessing from Pharaoh's storehouses without going through Joseph. "Go to Joseph." Then you read in verse 56, and you don't read that Pharaoh opened the storehouses, rather Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold on to the Egyptians. All of Pharaoh's provision and blessing for this needy people in terms of the stockpiled food, it was administered, it was distributed by Joseph. Now again, I would say to you that the parallel holds true with Jesus Christ. God has today got an abundance of blessing to give forth to the sinful, to sinful man and woman, to sinful boys and girls, young people. God has an abundance of provision for we who are needy, for we who are spiritually famished and dying in our sin. God has provision for us. In Ephesians 1, you read about the riches of God's grace, and the language there portrays a vast treasure trove of grace that God has for sinners, like full storehouses in Egypt. It speaks of redemption in Ephesians 1, forgiveness, adoption, as well as all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But the key thing, in fact, if you're looking at Ephesians 1 at some point, you'll notice it. You can look at it later if you want. The key thing, as you go through this list of blessings that God has for sinners, you'll find that it's all administered by Jesus Christ. It's always in Christ. It's always through Christ. And it's not just that Christ worked upon the cross and put away sin, but then he disappears off the scene. We have no more need of him. He's done his job and away he goes. No. Christ himself today stands as the one through whom all of God's blessings are administered. The only way to receive God's blessing, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of life everlasting, the blessing of peace in your soul, joy in the Lord, it is to go to Jesus Christ When the Egyptians came to Pharaoh, they were told this same message, go to Joseph. Well, the Lord, I suggest, would have the message for us. Go to Jesus. Go to Christ. If we were to try and approach God, seeking the blessings that we need, neglecting Christ, his answer is always going to be the same. Go to Christ. In fact, Christ said himself in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you'll not go to Jesus Christ, if you'll not run to him for salvation, for this rescue from death in your sin, if you'll not go to him, you'll never have God's blessing. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says it pretty clearly. There is one God and one mediator, one go-between, one reconciler between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. As someone arrived in Egypt from a nearby country and they're looking for food, it wasn't enough for them to just turn up and knock the door of any Egyptian. It wasn't even enough for them to go to Pharaoh's house. If they're going to receive what they need as they arrive in Egypt, they need to go to Joseph. Well, so it is with you and with me. It is not enough for you merely to come to Christian people or merely to associate yourself with a Christian church. You'll certainly find that you can't come directly to God with your sin still undealt with yourself still not cleansed, still not pardoned. Your need is to come to Christ. Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. God says, in fact, he says it in numerous ways throughout his word, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus Christ. What he saith to you, do. My question is, have you come? Have you sought the Savior that God has appointed? Have you gone to him whom God has exalted to be a Savior for sinners? Acts 5:31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. By Christ's perfect life and work on behalf of sinful men, by Christ's atoning death in the place of sinful men, he has gathered an abundance. He has gathered together the blessings of God. The storehouses are filled, ready to be opened for those who will come. Such was his work. There is an abundance, enough to supply the need of all who will seek him, of you who will seek him. And now God has exalted him. He has exalted him to give forgiveness to those who come, to administer spiritual nourishment to your soul. You're directed to Christ for these things. The question is, will you come and do you come to him to receive these things? How foolish the starving Egyptian would be if he was directed to Joseph and yet he failed to come. How foolish he would be. You'd say, what a fool. Joseph stands there. He's ready to open the storehouses for you. Would you not go to him? How foolish we are, you are, if you're starving for lack of real spiritual bread, for lack of life. You're starving, dying in your sin. And God directs you to Christ, and he stands there, the faithful one who's done all things well, ready to open the storehouses and bless you indeed. How foolish you are if you're still stubbornly refusing to come. Have you gone to him? Will you go to him that he might open God's storehouses and give you God's blessing? Amen. Amen.